So we're going to start Ezekiel. I want us to go to the first part of Ezekiel. We're going to look at a few parts of Ezekiel. On your sheet, your timeline that I handed out to you, I think there's still some copies out there if you don't have one. But you will see that Ezekiel was carried into captivity by the Babylonians. A few years, 9 years after Daniel. And so Ezekiel went into captivity, was taken to Babylon in 597. Actually, he didn't end up in Babylon. He lived in Tel Aviv. Now, I found it interesting that in the Daily Bible it said he was in Tel Aviv. Well, that's a misprint. He was in Tel Aviv, which was on a river there in the Euphrates River Valley. On the banks of the Kabar Canal. That's near Nippur. That doesn't make any... doesn't help at all, does it? But as we're going to see where Ezekiel is going to have a vision. He's going to receive a commission. And the theme of his prophecy basically deals with two things. You want to guess them? What does the prophecies of Ezekiel, what is his message? What did all the prophets, what were they, basically all the prophets, what did they, what was their first message? Yeah, they were going to suffer the wrath of God unless they repented. And how many repented? And that's a good question. In all the prophets, can you think of anybody that repented when a prophet came preaching? There is one. He got swallowed by a large fish and thrown up out on the bank and went to Nineveh and preached to the Gentiles. You remember? And they repented from their king on down, sackcloth and ashes. God forgive us. But Ezekiel is prophesying to Israelites, or to the mainly the descendants of Judah and Benjamin, who have been carried into captivity and are in a foreign land. And they are already suffering the consequences of their sin and rebellion against God. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year. So Ezekiel's 30 years old. What's significant about him being 30 years old? Or is there anything significant about him being in his 30th year? Yeah, that's when the Jews considered that you were a man. You were mature. When did Jesus begin his ministry? How old was he?
30 years old.
30 years old. And that was for a reason. Did he need to be 30 years old? No, but that was the custom of the day. So at 30 years of age, he began his ministry. And so Ezekiel is 30 years old. And here in verse 1 he says, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. Now, he didn't just see visions. He saw visions of God. He is going to see the glory of God. Verse 2, on the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzai, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Who else can you think of that had that kind of experience, a vision of God?
Isaiah.
Isaiah did. Isaiah 6. He saw in the throne room of God. Anybody else? There was somebody in the New Testament, a couple of people that had that. You ever heard of Revelation? You know, John had a vision, and what did he see in chapter 4? Throne room of God. And then Paul himself said that, how did he say that? To the third, how did he say that? Y'all help me here. You're not going to help me, are you? You're just going to let me hang out here. Where is that? 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2, he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. And so this doesn't say that he saw the glory of God there, but he did see Christ on the road to Damascus, which qualified him, by the way, to be an apostle. And so here's Ezekiel, a priest, who now has a vision, and the hand of the Lord was upon him. And in verses 4 all the way through verse 24, he is going to see the throne / chariot of God. It's a very interesting. By the way, those who believe that the Bible talks about aliens coming in spaceship, they love Ezekiel 1 because they go to all kinds of lengths to show that this is an alien spacecraft. And I got a Greek word for that. Baloney. What is taking place here in, as he describes, and by the way, if you go to Revelation 4, you're going to see some of the same of the same word, kind of word picture. In fact, when you read the book of Revelation, guess where you find a whole lot of the same descriptions? Ezekiel. And so as John is describing these visions he's seeing, and he describes them with the word pictures that Ezekiel used, the Jews knew what he was talking about, but no one else would. And so it's apocalyptic literature. It's a story in symbols and word pictures. For instance, in verse 10, these cherubim on this chariot / throne of God, and the likenesses of their face. One had the face of a man, one a lion, one an ox, and one an eagle. So these beings, these four beings that were there, verse 5, at the end of the verse 5, they had the likeness of a man. It was something that Ezekiel could relate to. Yes, each of them, each of the four, each had four faces. Yeah, yeah. And so what are the, if you had the face of a man, what does that mean? If you had the face of an ox, what was significant about an ox? Huh? Yeah, it's a John Deere tractor. I'm going to talk about that in my sermon. And yeah, and so they were powerful. What about the face of a lion? Yeah, they were ferocious, king of the beast. What about the face of an eagle? You know, what does an eagle symbolize? When you see an eagle, you go, ah, it's just an eagle. No, I mean, it's like, they're amazing. They can fly. They're incredibly gifted with eyesight and talons. I mean, it goes on and on.
Power.
Huh?
Power.
Power. Yeah. And then the face of a man. What's that about? Huh?
It's the worst one.
It's the worst one. Yeah, and it'd be relatable to us. Yeah. I want you to look down at like verse 22 here in chapter 1. The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. I mean, try to picture in your mind this word picture. Did he say there was a crystal above their heads? No, there was something there like a crystal. And under the firmament, their wings spread out straight one toward another. Each one had two which covered one side, and each one had two which covered the other side of the body. In Revelation, they had two, they covered their face. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty. So what does that mean? Loud. Overwhelming. Atonement like the noise of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. A voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. Whenever they stood, they let down their wings, and above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne. Guess whose throne it was? God's. An appearance like a sapphire stone. Now, does your version have something other than sapphire stone there?
Lapis lazuli.
Lapis lazuli. And yeah, I had to look that up because that was in our daily Bible. I thought, what is that? And so I Googled it. And what that is it's like, well, it's a blue stone like a sapphire. And in Exodus 24:10, in fact, hold your place here and flip over to Exodus 24:10. This is really interesting. Maybe not as much to us, but it would be to the Jews. Verse 10, and they saw the God of Israel. Now this is when he's on Mount Sinai. And there under his feet, as it were, a paved work of, what does your version have?
Sapphire.
And it's basically the same word picture. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. And so this same word picture is being painted for Ezekiel as he's seeing this vision. Now, back to chapter 1, verse 26. And above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne, its appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was, guess what? A likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw as it were the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, as it were, the appearance of fire with a brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was, he's going to tell us exactly what this is. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And so when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard a voice of one speaking. Now, you can check me on this, but every time in the Bible when somebody came face to face with the presence of God, whether it was at Mount Sinai or whether it was by a burning bush or wherever that appearance may have been, like Isaiah in a vision, how did people respond?
They all fell on their face.
They all fell on their face in fear. Why?
So majestic.
Huh?
It's such a majestic sight.
Yeah.
You realize you're nothing
next to it. Exactly. Because when we finally wrap our heads around this, at whatever point in life we're at, when we wrap our heads around the holiness and the glorious nature of God, that He's all powerful, He's all knowing, He's eternal. When we wrap our heads around that and we come into His presence, whether it's in a vision or literally in the Word of God, however we come into that presence of God, if we really understand it, we have one response. Awe. Total awe of God. And so, when Christ came to this earth the first time, were people in awe? Was anybody in awe? Now think about this. Was there anybody in awe? No, I'm talking about when he was born, when he first came to this, when he was born as a man, was there anybody who stood in awe?
The wise man worshiped him.
Yeah, but they could have been up to 2 years later.
Shepherds.
Do y'all know who was considered the lowest of the low on the totem pole of significance?
Shepherds.
You know, and who does God send angels to inform that the Messiah had arrived? Angels. Isn't that incredible? And they were in awe. Really interesting. And so, there will come a time when all mankind will find themselves in the presence of Christ and watch the word picture in Scripture that's painted when He comes back.
Every eye will see Him.
Every tongue will confess. Huh?
Every knee will bow.
Absolutely. Okay, turn to 2 Thessalonians. And this is really it's really significant once you see Ezekiel and then you see this word picture painted here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. There's a real long sentence leading up to this, but I'm going to start at verse 6. Since it's a righteous thing with God, 2 Thessalonians 1:6, since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels like a sweet little lamb. That's not the picture, is it? With his mighty angels, verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Is that the same word picture that we're seeing here? Yeah. So Christ came the first time as a Savior, and when he comes again, what is he going to come as? A judge. A righteous judge. He's still loving. He's still full of mercy. He's still full of grace. But what's this flaming fire thing? That's judgment. Pretty interesting, isn't it? Ezekiel 2. And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me. You remember Peter said this about the prophets. How did the prophets speak the word of God? They spoke as they were Yeah, moved by the Holy Spirit, or instructed by the Holy, guided by the Holy Spirit. And that's what's happening right here. The Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet. And I heard him who spoke to me, and he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel. And they're so sweet. To a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day, for their impudent and stubborn children. I'm sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. Not thus says Ezekiel, or thus says the priesthood, or thus says the rabbi. Thus says the Lord God. As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor afraid of their words. Now I want you to watch this carefully. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of what they say. Though briars and thorns are with you and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks. You ever had somebody give you the mean eye? You know? You can imagine how furious those religious leaders were when Ezekiel started saying, "Thus says the Lord God." "Or dismayed by their looks, though they're a rebellious house, you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." Now this is a whole different word picture. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. What is he going to give him to eat? Yeah. Remember that in Revelation? Revelation 10? John ate that scroll. It was sweet, but it was bitter. Verse 9. "Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it out before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mournings and woe. Moreover, he said to me, 'Son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel.' So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the scroll. And he said to me, 'Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you.' So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them.'" And so, here's another word picture. You consume the word of God and then you speak it. Word for word, speak it. I want to show you something else. We're running out of time here. Okay, chapters 6 and 7 have to be two of the hardest chapters to read in the Bible. Now, here are these Jews. They've already been conquered. They've already been led off into captivity. They're in a Gentile land. And can you imagine how far they felt from home, and even more, how far they felt from God? Because not only could they not go back to Jerusalem to the temple, there was no temple in Jerusalem to go back to. And in chapter 6, this is just one of the prophecies. He's prophesying against the mountains. What was significant about the mountains? What happened on the mountains? In Canaan, what happened on the mountains? That's where they set up their idol worships. Yeah. Where was the temple? It's on the high place. Right? And so they go to high places, and this whole thing, look at the end of verse 3. "I will destroy your high places." And he just goes into great detail about how that they're going to be slaughtered, those idol worshipers, those Jews, they're going to be slaughtered and their bodies are going to be left around, lying around those idols, decaying. Look at verse 7. "The slain shall fall in your midst." And what's the result of all that? Is Baal God? Is Chemosh God? Is Asherah the God? No. "You shall know that I am." You know, that's a pretty key phrase. "That I am the Lord." And you notice that word "Lord" is in all caps because that's a covenant name of God. Verse 8, "Yet I will leave a remnant." Now here's a beautiful part of these prophecies. There's always this glimmer of hope. Because God was not going to completely eradicate the Jewish people, but he was going to do what was necessary so that what would they know? Do you know what happened? You know what happened to the Jews when they finally made their way back to Jerusalem and they were able to resettle? By the way, not all of them wanted to go back. I mean, you're talking about 70 years of captivity. A lot of them made their... But the ones that went back, they never again worshipped idols. They learned. Man, what a tough lesson to learn, though. Look at verse 10. And they shall know that I am the Lord. Look at verse 13. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Look at the end of verse 14. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. You think he's making his point here? Look at chapter 7. Here in verse 2, he says, an end. The end has come upon the four corners of the land. It's done, in other words. And look at verse 4. My eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity, but I will repay your ways, and your abominations will be in your midst. And what's the end result? Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Look at the end of verse 9. Then you shall know that I am the Lord who strikes. Look at the end of this chapter, chapter 7. Look at the end of verse 27. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Okay, as I was reading this, I kept thinking, and every time I came across that, I'd highlight it and underline it in red. And I kept thinking, okay, some pretty horrendous things had to happen for them to finally get it. To know that Jehovah God was the Lord, not these pagan gods. I want to show you a New Testament passage. Look at Jude, verse 15. Really the last part of verse 14, where he's talking about Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. Jude, this is chapter 1 of Jude. But there's only one. And look at the end of verse 14, what Enoch prophesied about these shameful men. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Will the ungodly, all of the ungodly, be convicted of their ungodly ways? Absolutely. Yeah, at Christ's second coming. But in this life, what does it take to convince me of my ungodly ways? I mean, everybody has to ask that, right? Everybody has to deal with that. What does it take to convince a man or a woman of the ungodliness of their ungodly ways? Yeah. Is everyone able to be convinced of their ungodly ways in this life? Well, we could say, you know, they're able, but will they be? No. No. And Jesus painted this word picture. He said there's two ways. Y'all remember this? There's a broad way and a narrow way. The broad way's easy to find. In fact, it's easy to travel. And And many will be on that road. And where does that road lead to? Eternal destruction. Now, there's a narrow way. This first Matthew 7, 13 and 14, I believe. There's a narrow way, and it's not as easy to find, and it's not as easy to travel, and few will find it. So, are the majority of people going to be convicted of their ungodly ways in this life or when Christ comes again? What's Jesus teaching us there? Many find the narrow way. I mean, few find the narrow way, many find the broad way. What an incredible word picture. And for these Jews, I mean, who had more opportunity to walk on the narrow way than the Jews? Who else had ever been given the written word of God? Who else had been told, hey, I'll be your God and you be my people. I'll bless you, I'll protect you, I'll provide for you. I'll curse those who curse you. I'll bless those who bless you. And you just be obedient to me. Who else had God ever said that to? What nation? Never. I mean, he said it to Abraham, but now the Jews, and what did it take to convince them of their ungodliness?
Pretty harsh, but...
Yeah, it's depressing to read these two chapters. And it's also sobering. Because in our readings, we have seen the compassion of God, we've seen the grace of God, we've seen the mercy of God, but we've also and the love of God, but we've also seen the righteousness of God, the justice of God, the faithfulness of God to His people, but also to His Word. And that nature of God is not changed and never will. He's always the same. All right, let's have a prayer. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. Father, thank you for your word. And Father, forgive us when we sin. And Father, we pray for wisdom to walk in the light, to be more true to you, that others will see you living in us and be drawn to you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.